Tonight we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Absolutely. Well, as Christians, we say we celebrate Good Friday because from our historical moment, we look back at Christ's work on the cross through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on Sunday. That's why we can call it good, as Don mentioned a few moments ago. We can't pretend like we're in the Saturday in between the first Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, like the disciples had to live through. We get to celebrate it because we look back through the resurrection, and that's a beautiful truth, a historical reality that we will celebrate in a few days' time, of course, as well. And so tonight we want to reflect with reverent solemnity on the brutal cost of our salvation at the cross. There's no doubt about that. But we also want to celebrate with reverent joy because of the consequences of the cross and what it's done for us in light of the fact that Jesus is risen from the grave. Now, tonight I want to share a few truths from the scriptures for you in the Upper Room Discourse. That's in the Gospel of John, chapters 13 to 17. If you have a copy of the scriptures, you can go there. I'm going to look at some select verses, but I'm going to give you a big abridged version of what's there. It would take us months to go through all that Jesus teaches there. But there, that's the night before the cross of Christ, Jesus framed for his disciples the meaning of the cross. He teed it up, as it were, the night before so that they would ultimately understand the significance of the cross from his perspective and ultimately so that all followers of Jesus Christ from then on in would be able to remember what was involved when Christ went to the cross that Good Friday. So three truths, really, that I want you to grasp, three words, really, that capture beautiful truths from the scriptures concerning Jesus' perspective on the cross. And the first word is a very familiar term. It's the word redemption. Redemption. The cross, of course, is clearly all about redemption. The upper room teaching that Jesus provides for us in those chapters in John are set in the context of a meal, a Passover meal. And the Passover meal was a redemptive remembrance meal. A redemptive remembrance meal, which communion for us Christians replaces from there on in. Redemption simply means to buy back. That's all it means, to buy back, to pay a price, to buy something back, often something that you previously owned, that belonged to you. So often we talk about redemption through the language of not just a price, but a ransom price. Paying a ransom to get what you once owned. And every year, for centuries, thousands and thousands of pilgrims in Israel made their way to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover there and to gather together with their families and celebrate a Passover meal. It was an annual walk to Jerusalem. That's a long walk for many of them. It didn't take a day or two. They had to carve out a few weeks in their schedule to make it down there. But it was a walk, a pilgrimage, a walk down memory lane, as it were, remembering God's redemption of Israel from bondage in Egypt. They celebrated it for centuries. But of course, we know, in light of what Jesus teaches, and certainly teaches in the Upper Room Discourse, that it spoke of a coming redemption. Not a redemption of Israel from Egypt and Egyptian bondage, but a redemption, a buying back of humanity from sin bondage. A liberation, as it were, and that the broken bread and the wine that was drunk at the Passover meal always spoke of the brokenness of a substitute usually a perfect animal, right, that was also sacrificed and consumed at the meal. But in that Passover meal that Jesus led his disciples on, he makes it very, very clear that he's the real substitute. That he's the one whose sacrifice on the cross is able to buy back humanity for God. That it's his broken body and that's his blood shed on the cross that first Good Friday that is the ultimate ransom payment for the sin of humanity. That's why Jesus in John chapter 14, if you do have a copy of the scriptures, John 14 verse 6, a very familiar passage. That's why he says this: I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one can come to the Father except through me. There's only one way back to life with God, the one who we originally belong to. There's only one way of redemption, Jesus says, and that's through faith in me, in Jesus. In light of what he was going to do on that first Good Friday, his broken body and his blood shed on the cross, the ransom price has been paid. So the first word that we need to understand as it relates to the significance of the cross, according to Jesus, certainly in the Upper Room discourse, is redemption. Redemption. The cross is a buying back to God of a humanity that has been lost in sin. Christ is buying us back. The second word that the cross speaks of, according to Jesus in the Upper Room discourse, is responsibility. Responsibility. Yes, redemption, but also responsibility. The cross of Good Friday speaks to our responsibilities to Jesus as those who have been bought back by Jesus. It's not that we contribute to our redemption. We live grateful for our redemption that he has accomplished. And Jesus lays out a few of our responsibilities in the Upper Room discourse. He speaks of our responsibility to love sacrificially. Not just love. Love sacrificially. True love costs you. And Jesus wanted his disciples to understand that as he went to the cross the next day to redeem them back to God, he also had responsibilities toward those or for those who received his redemption. And the big one was that they would love over and over again. Chapter 13, verse 34. Chapter 14, verse 15. Chapter 14, verse 21. Chapter 14, verse 23. Chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. Jesus says, would you please love one another? A new command I give you, that you love one another. The cross is not just a demonstration, an extension of God's love for humanity. It's an example that God sets for his followers also to love humanity. Not to redeem them. We can't redeem anyone. But to express our gratitude to God for his redemption toward us in Christ. In fact, Jesus even says in chapter 14, verse 24, that he who does not love me will not obey me. It's Jesus' way of saying to ignore the responsibility to produce the fruit of love by abiding in fellowship with me and lack love is a declaration of a lack of love for Jesus. So the cross of Christ calls us to the responsibility to love, but it also calls us to a responsibility to serve and to serve sacrificially. If you glance down at chapter 13 there in the Gospel of John, Jesus washes his disciples' dirty feet. Just as he's celebrating this Passover meal, and it's an intentional act that he's using as a visual lesson on servanthood. Those who follow me, Jesus is saying, will pick up their own crosses and serve like I'm serving you. He put himself in the service of others in a role that no one would ever naturally pick. No one would want to do that. That's why Jesus says to them in verse 15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. So you look at Jesus' ministry on the cross and you're reminded of your responsibility to love and you're reminded of your responsibility to serve. And in the upper room discourse, Jesus also reminds us of our responsibility to seek unity among believers. For Jesus, those who understand the cross see it not just as an act of reconciliation that unites humanity with God, but as the opportunity, the pathway for humanity also to be reconciled with humanity, for brother to be reconciled with brother and sister when sister in the Lord. Jesus closes out the upper room discourse with a prayer. We call it the high priestly prayer. And in there, he says that because of his works, his followers could be one as the Father and the Son are one. As the Father and the Son are one, we can be one. In fact, he goes on to say that if we were one, like the Father and the Son were one, the world would know that the Father had sent the Son. It's as though Jesus is saying, my reputation of the world hangs on you. So would you just be united in purpose and mission? So love and service and unity, the cross of Christ calls Christians to step into our responsibilities in life because we are God's redeemed people. There's a third word that I don't want you to miss that's a theme in the upper room discourse, and it's a beautiful teaching, a beautiful truth, and the word is reunion. Reunion. As Jesus framed the implications of that first Good Friday for his disciples in the upper room, he makes it very clear that the cross doesn't just speak to past redemption of sins and present responsibilities before God, but also of a beautiful future reunion that awaits those of us in Christ because of what Christ did on the cross. There's hope. Because of that Good Friday. There's true joy because of that Good Friday. In fact, Jesus knows how sad they're going to be the next day, and so he says this, very familiar words as well, beautiful words of comfort. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. The cross of Christ, that first Good Friday, makes possible life with God in a heavenly home. And that stirs up hope, and that stirs up joy in us, given what's to come. And so there you have it, three key truths that Jesus uses to explain the significance of the cross on that first Good Friday. It reminds us of redemption, it reminds us of responsibility, and it reminds us of a wonderful reunion that awaits those who are in Christ. So as I said early on, as Christians, we celebrate communion today, reflecting on the cost of the cross with reverence solemnity, yes, but we also celebrate it because of the consequences of the cross. We celebrate it with joy because we live in a post-resurrection of Jesus Christ era. Now, we're going to celebrate communion together, which is a visual reminder of what Jesus instituted in that Passover meal that he led his disciples in the upper room that evening. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we worship you this evening.
That's why we're here this evening. We want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so grateful that you didn't leave us in our sin and in our rebellion. We're so grateful that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to rescue us and to deliver us from sin and death, for only He could accomplish that. As we reflect on the first Good Friday, on this Good Friday, we do so, as I said earlier, with solemn reverence and with joyful reverence as well mixed in. We know that our salvation came at a great cost, the cost of the broken body and the blood shed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that the cross of Christ has eternal life consequences for us. So as we take of this bread this evening, that speaks of the broken body of our Lord, we do so with gratitude for our salvation. As we drink from this little cup of juice that represents the blood of Christ shed for us, we do so also with gratitude. Tonight, through these communion elements, Lord, we look back at the redemption that you accomplished in Christ. And we use it as an opportunity to step into our responsibilities in the presence of Christ because of our redeemed status. And of course, we do so also with an eye on the future, with joy and hope of a wonderful reunion that awaits us all in your kingdom, the kingdom of God, participating in the great banquet that you've promised for us. We love you, God. We're so thankful for what you've done. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.